This first reading is from Jeremiah 15, verses 15 to 21, and from the New International Version this time. Lord, you understand. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel.
And the second reading is from Romans 12, 9 to 21 in the New International Version. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jackie and Alex. What a great chapter this Romans 12 is, isn't it? I do urge you to read it. One reason for putting it on the sheet is that you can take it home and read it. I was going to give Bibles out, but there aren't enough to go round, I'm afraid, so I put it on a sheet for you. So you can take that away, read it at home. There's far too much in this passage, as you've gathered, to do justice to the hour and a half I have available now. Don't worry, that was a joke. So I shall of necessity be selective. I think it's the only way to do it. To skim over it, I think, would not be fair. For instance, in verses 9 to 13, there are 12 exhortations from Paul, each of them probably a sermon in itself, as he wrote to the Christians in Rome. Paul here seems to be writing bullet points, although he wouldn't have known what a bullet was, but each one excellent and still applicable today, although this was written probably in 58 AD or thereabouts. But we haven't time, sadly, to go into each one in detail. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on Romans, and he took how long was it? 12 years, I think, to get through the whole thing. So we haven't got 12 years, let alone. Anyway, Danny was reminding us last week, as he was preaching on the bit before of Romans, that the first 11 chapters of Romans are on doctrine, on teaching about what Christianity is, from first principles, if you like. And then chapter 12 begins the application, as it were, the so what moment. Okay, we've got all that, now what do we do about it? What does Christianity actually mean today? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? So as we come to look at three things from this chapter, let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for what we read in your word. Thank you for these wise words. Help us to gather this morning something of what you want us to do, maybe to change, things to rejoice over, that you would teach us from your word this morning. Something of value, of lasting value for the coming week and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first verse I've picked out is verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and fervent, or what's the word it uses? Faithful in prayer. I love this verse. I've seen it written up in some churches in large letters, perhaps over the screen. It's really a good, great verse, I think, to latch onto. It seems to encapsulate all that Christians should really be. It also honestly acknowledges that the Christian life is not all plain sailing. There may be trouble ahead, as the song says. But our future is secure. That's the point it's trying to make, because we have hope. And hope is not, it's not a wishy-washy thing. It's a real, strong, solid, reliable, dependable thing is hope. And we are joyful in that hope because the hope is so certain. And yet sometimes things come along that spoil us, spoil our day, our year. Somebody dies and we weren't expecting it. We lose a job. Things can happen. We will suffer pain. Nobody ever suggested, at least I hope they didn't, that when you become a Christian, everything's easy from then on. No, it isn't. It isn't going to be like that. Nothing like that will protect you from a fallen world and all that that means. But the long-term gains are well worth all of that. Jeremiah, we heard in a bit of that reading, he suffered for his faith. Verse 15, avenge me from my persecutors, he says. Think how I suffer reproach for your sake, he says to God. And notice his lovely attitude to God's word. When your words came, I ate them. What a nice picture that is, isn't it? The idea of eating the word of God, taking it in, ingesting it. The image of a meal to take this in and to take it to heart. I'd love to see every member of the church avidly reading the Bible regularly. In the words of one of the collects in the old translation, may we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God and the scriptures. And that Chinese proverb, isn't it, is very true. What I hear, I forget. What I read, I remember. What I do, I understand. So reading and doing, I think, are important. And reading them helps to put into practice what we learn from reading. And all the while, according to this verse, we pray. We go on praying. I wonder if you're actually like me. So many of us look at each other and think, well, I bet your prayer life is better than mine is. Do we think that? We think other people pray probably better than we do. And we all fail, I think, in this area. If you ask most Christians, they'll say, I wish I prayed more. I don't pray enough. And yet when we do pray and we release somehow that the power of God is released, wonderful things happen. With God, we can do so much. Without God, we're helpless. So let's keep on with this prayer thing. It's hard. Let's do it. Let's encourage one another to keep at it. The second verse I've looked at is verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. We've all been to funerals and metaphorically or actually wept with those who have been closest to the one who's died. That is a reflection of our human nature. And that's good. But in many ways, don't you think it's kind of easier to do that than it is to rejoice with someone who rejoices? Think of this instance. The Italian Grand Prix is about to start, the Formula One, okay? Can you imagine what Vettel will say to Hamilton if Hamilton wins? Is he going to rejoice as he rejoiced, or is he not? Wouldn't that be hard for him? So rejoicing with someone who is rejoicing is not necessarily all that easy. What about congratulating the one who got that plum job that you applied for? Would you congratulate them? Would you rejoice with those who are rejoicing at the new job? You can see this is not as easy as it may sound to rejoice with those who rejoice. But that's what we're called on to do, to, as it were, swallow our pride, to hide our disappointment sometimes, but to rejoice with those who do rejoice. That takes a selfless person to do it, but it's a good thing to cultivate, and it's what Paul urges us to do. And the third verse I picked out is verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it lies with you, live in peace with everyone. You see how he hedges that about a bit. He doesn't say, live at peace with everyone. There's a good reason, I think, why he says that, because Christianity is a very tolerant faith, but it should not be tolerant of sin. Let me say that again. The Christian religion is a tolerant, Christianity is a tolerant faith, but we should not be tolerant towards sin. There are times when we have to disagree with even people from church. Maybe someone is living in a way that flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches. We have to say we can't just let it go. We shouldn't let it go. And I don't mean we denounce them from the pulpit. That's not right either. John Stott had some wise words, I think, when he said that public sins need to be dealt with publicly. Private sins need to be dealt with privately. And secret sins need to be dealt with secretly. I think that's quite helpful in a way. But we don't just let things go. We may be tolerant, but we can't be tolerant of sin itself. And our own temperament sometimes comes into play here, doesn't it? Some of us are naturally very passionate about issues, or we flare up easily. And some people like that can be hard to live with. But I would say in defense of such people, they achieved a lot more than I ever did by standing back and doing nothing. Those of us who shy away from confrontation maybe never change the world very much. People who do stand up and are willing to be counted have made changes in all sorts of ways in our world. Jeremiah maybe was a case in point again. He says, I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. That's God-given anger. It is okay to get angry, by the way. It's okay to get angry. The Bible makes that clear. But be careful what you get angry about. So, I'll just sum up, if I can, this huge chapter of lots of things, but really to ask the question, what is it we're aiming at? Do you think we're aiming to be perfect? Well, you say, we never do that. We can't ever be perfect. That's impossible. But look at what the Bible says about being perfect. Without watering down what the scriptures say, and let's not do what the Pharisees did to add their own spin to the laws to make them more palatable or whatever. The Greek word used in the Bible for perfection or to be perfect is the word teleos. Teleos. It's a word used in a very particular way. For instance, an animal that is ready for sacrifice without blemish is teleos. A man who has reached his full height is teleos, as against a child who is still growing. A student who has reached a mature knowledge of a subject is teleos, as against the learner just starting out. That's what they mean by perfection, someone who's reached a standard. What these illustrate is the word teleos is functional and not sort of abstract or philosophical. A thing is perfect if it fully performs the function for which it is planned and designed and made, and that includes us. I remember many years ago when I had a bicycle, I struggled because I needed to shorten the chain. It was getting floppy and something had moved. So I needed to take a link out of the chain. So I got my hammer and my hardened steel pin, Alex would recognize this, to try and knock out the center. And it was very hard work. And it was very difficult to get this link out. And then I discovered there was a tool called a chain link extractor, which was made for the job. And when I got that, it became so easy, because that tool was teleos. It was perfect for the job for which it was intended. It was designed for the task. And the same way we become perfect in that meaning, if we realize the purpose for which we were created and sent into the world. And that doesn't mean we'll never make many mistakes again, as you and I know, because becoming perfect, teleos, is an ongoing process. And so these bullet points from Paul, if you like, written, as I said, about AD 50, are still, aren't they, very applicable to us today. They provide really a commentary on Jesus' summary of the law: love God, love your neighbor. It's all about love. So as I said, I'd love you to take this sheet home, read it again, the blue sheet, take it with you. There's much wisdom in there. And so may each of us be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, fervent in prayer. And may God bless your week, whatever you're doing this week, as you seek to follow Jesus. Amen.